I'm just going to lay a little foundation quick, and then we're going to talk about some practical things to prepare us to go out in a little bit, okay? I'm going to take a little bit of time, just lay some groundwork, then we're going to look at the Word, and then we're just going to talk about really touching some folks, okay? And you'll find that you can't share everything in a session. There's a lot to learn. That's why we do 4 days and 8 sessions, and it'll keep growing. So don't feel like, oh, I don't have enough. Yeah, we have enough. Because who's born again? Who's got Holy Spirit? So the kingdom's in us. We're not looking here or there. It's right on the inside. Your kingdom come, your will be done, right? So you're the go-to people. You're the team of God. You're the best he's got, and he's okay with that. So he's going to stir you up in that truth all week long, and it's going to get bigger and brighter, okay? So what I'm saying is that way that seems right to man. You know how we can talk ourselves into stuff, tend to focus on something negative. We make like a monster out of a mountain, out of a molehill, you know those phrases we grew up with? It can happen. Let's not do that, man. We have what it takes on the inside, and he's going to continue to teach us that this week and release that greater measure. So be encouraged. Anything that's not encouraged isn't the kingdom, okay? Like discouragement is a big lie. That means you're getting self-centered, self-focused, self-consumed, self-deceived. It's just, discouragement's a lie. God's not discouraged. Amen. He sees everything all the time, and he's still the God of all hope. Amen. Okay? Come on, he's pretty pumped, and he lives in you. So as we get in agreement with him, we'll look like he looks. Amen. See like he sees. Amen. Literally, look like he looks. He looks like me. Oh, God. Amen. There's a scripture that laid on my heart this morning. I don't usually do it this way, but I feel like I actually, Todd, I got notes. First time you ever saw that in your life. But the Lord just spoke some things to me, and I needed to write that down so that I don't, because I get excited and there's a lot in my heart, and I'm supposed to hit this morning, and it's really good. Here's the deal. In the beginning, God created us in his image. God is love. If we're not careful, we take this book and turn it into a bunch of promises we apply to get a better day. And our Christianity is still so self-centered and self-focused that we're rarely free. We're usually consumed by life and how it's going and how it isn't, and we're wondering where God is in the mix. Well, God's in us, and he wants to manifest through us. Even in the pressure, he wants to shine. It's not about everything going your way. It's about revealing him in the midst along the way. Do you get it? We got to get this stuff or we'll have a self-centered Christianity. God forbid, deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow Jesus. Right? We that self thing is a big trap in the church. We make it so much about us just receiving from God. Like to come to church to receive from God. No, we come to church to look more like him, to be transformed in his image. We come to be more equipped to go. There's a great marriage between coming and going. We're not doing church. We're just coming for what God can give us. The natural, we're coming to get sharper and brighter and clearer. And when we leave, look more like him. Yeah. It's really a great union there. Yeah. You know, he said, as you go. That means you must have come somewhere. Now he said, as you go. Why? Because you're here now as you go. Right? Go ye therefore. It's just a big deal. So the promise is 2 Peter 1. You can jot notes. I'm going to just move along and save some time here. Because it seems like we have a lot of time, but it always seems like we don't to me. So we're just, and we do have a lot of time, but we want to make the most of it. 2 Peter chapter 1 says that we have these exceedingly great and precious promises that through them we partake of his divine nature. So the promises aren't even there just to assure that our daily needs, what we think are our daily needs, are met. Because sometimes the things we think we need that are making us and breaking us are really not the issue. Sometimes we focus on things, you know what I mean? Paul said, I'm content in whatever situation I'm in. That doesn't mean God doesn't want to provide, but if all of a sudden things are determining your joy instead of Christ in you, if things determine your joy instead of who he is in you and who you've become in him, well then that makes you very vulnerable. The enemy strikes those things, keeps you in derision and limbo, and you're always wondering when you're going to get your breakthrough when the stone's rolled away and the Spirit of God lives in you. You see what I'm saying? See how it's still all about us then in that mentality? Man, I want to be so free from that. I don't want the barometer of my life to be things or people. If the barometer of my life is things or people, then my barometer is not going to be steady and I'm not going to have anything to give because my focus is on how I am or how I'm not. You see what I'm saying? And then we have very little to give because we feel like we haven't received or something. Man, we've received of him. We've received of the kingdom. Right? So you don't want people to be your barometer, that's for sure, because we're called the love people. And we're going to cover that in a minute, because you say, well, not everybody's lovely. Everybody's absolutely lovely to God. Because He knows who they are. He knows who they really are in truth. What they're manifesting is just, forgive them, Father, they don't know what they do. And wonder if they need the light in you to shine upon that instead of judge or criticize that. Oh, you're good. You're all right. You all got that. That's good. It's true. You can tell what I'm saying. It's true. It's convicting because we haven't necessarily lived this way. Doesn't mean we're evil people. We're good people. We love God. We're doing our best. Some of us are doing our best to just to live the right way and all that stuff. But there's a truth here that's so simple and so freeing, and it's called looking through the eye of God. It's called seeing yourself, and this is what I'm going to lay a foundation of, seeing yourself clear and true in God, seeing yourself right so you can love others as yourself. There's a lot of identity crisis in the church, and I believe it's a demonic strategy to keep us off track. So if you can't see yourself real healthy in God, how do you see others for their value? If you can't get a good grip on who you are and why He loves you, how can you see why He loves your neighbor? If you're critical towards yourself, you'll pick out faults in others. If you judge yourself, you'll judge others. If you're condemned in your heart, you'll look at others through that condemnation. You'll take the frustration of your inner heart out on people and won't even realize it. You'll just see them through the eye you see yourself in. The second greatest commandment's like the first. The first is love God with all your heart, your mind, and your strength. Sometimes we try to do that by just discipline and obedience. No, you love God because you see His first love. You understand what's so amazing about His love, and that's what I'm going to talk about here for probably 30 minutes, and it's just going to be good and fun, and we'll all get born again, and we just will. It's like every day. Just, oh. People think the longer you're saved, the more deep you pray. No, I pray like a little kid, man. I'm driving in my car. You think I just got saved this morning. God, you're amazing. You love me so much. I feel so clean. Oh, I'm squeaky clean, God. I'm just righteous in your sight. That's me driving. I'm like, you love me. Absolutely love who I am. It's true. 15 years, that hasn't fallen off of me yet. It's getting worse. It's getting worse. You don't backslide, you front slide right into Him. Amen. It's just, come on. Or, yeah. No, it's all your fault. I feel all gushy-gushy now. I can't even preach. I'm like, I just want to go ride in my truck. Help me. Oh, God, I'm in trouble. I feel this love thing going on right now. Oh, my goodness. It's so true. I love Him because He first loved me. See, everyone knows who we were before Him. Some of us are still troubled by who we seem to be now that we know Him. And then that tries to be an extra heavy. Now I know Him and I'm still this. When I should know better and now. And it's just this constant voice of. And then you try to change yourself. And then you feel like you're failing. And then you question your heart and your motives. And now you're going to church. And now you're just hoping He loves you or something. I see it happen to so many people. The fact that I'm going there right now, I feel like it's happening to a few folks here. But yet you're here. See, your hearts are alive. You're toward Him. You're not evil people. Sometimes we just get deceived with lack of understanding. It's just a lack of understanding. Look, if something bothers you about your life, your heart's pure. You just need to get the understanding on how to walk it out. You think a thought and it bothers you, it's not you. Don't go looking inside. It's out here trying to get back in. Don't give it permission by saying it's you. Don't wear it as a cloak. Come on, if the thing bothers you, it means the gospel's changed your heart. Made you pure. That'll help you, that one little thought right there. Because Satan just, remembering past. I'm still thinking about my past. Well, lift up your heart and rejoice and thank God for the new creation He's made you and the freedom He's given you and the righteousness you wear. Stop talking about yesterday. Declare today and the glory of today and the grace that's upon you and you're free. Stop telling a friend what you're thinking in your mind. Start declaring what your heart knows. Come on, that's freedom. That's the gospel. Yay. Is that simple or what? Come on. Anything that doesn't build up, edify, or encourage your life isn't God. Amen. While you were yet a sinner, He gave His Son. Because He knows the truth about you. He knows. I grew up thinking the gospel exposed my sin and made me realize I am nothing but a sinner. That's what I was taught my whole life in the church, and probably you. Now I realize the gospel reveals my value and shows me I'm worth the death of Jesus, and my life means something to God. So the gospel doesn't expose my sin, it removes my sin. It gets it off of me so I can get on with being a son. So I'm not waking up trying to be a Christian. I'm a son. I'm in. I'm not out. I'm accepted. I'm not rejected. Come on, let's get over all that. Let's stop living condemned. I'm not on eggshells. Righteousness has come. Grace is empowering me. But I'm staying in tune with that truth, so I'm not even judging myself in a way like we've done. I love God because He first loved me. Do you get it? So when I get up in the morning, I'm waking up a son. I'm not trying to live the Christian life. What is that anyway? What is that? That's like impersonal and apart from grace and relationship. I'm in love. I have relationship. God's my Father. I'm not trying to live the Christian life. I'm a son. I'm learning to be a son, and I'm accepting Him as Father. And He loves me, and He cheers me on. He pats me on the hiney and tells me, go ahead, you can do it. You can do it, boy. I anointed you for this. Yeah, but Lord, yes, you can. I trust you, God. I've chosen you for this. I've appointed you for this. I've made a way. I gave my son so you could be a son. Come on, that's the gospel. So does it expose my sin? It removes my sin. It takes the identity of sin off of me and clothes me with sonship. That's what we're not seeing in the church. The Bible says, reckon yourself dead to sin. We think it's humble to just keep carrying this confession of our ability to fail. Come on. Your ability to fail doesn't label you as a sinner. You're a son. Grace abounds. See, if anybody understands what I'm saying, your heart gets so purified, the last thing you want to do is fail. That's why you feel bad when you do. So you run to Papa, jump on his lap. God forbid you run somewhere and hide with fig leaves. Come on, those are over. Naked and ashamed is over. See, why are you talking about this? I thought it's a power and love conference. It is. We get established in the truth. We'll walk in love.
Come on.
If you're unstable and unsure about your own identity, how are you going to give anybody anything sure and stable?
Yeah.
Next thing you know, you're trying to minister so you feel more spiritual. You're trying to get a breakthrough so you affirm yourself. You're already accepted. You're already received.
Yeah.
You're already loved. Man, we ought to just say yay to that and just go on with it. You know what I mean? So it's never about failing. It's about being His. It's about being loved and forgiven. I jump on His lap. Father, that is so not who you are at me. That is so not me and you. And I thank you. And if you just stumble along the way or you see yourself and you say, man, that was so of before. That was so flesh. Man, that was critical. All of a sudden you see it. Why do you see it? Because there's light in your life now. You used to be critical and think it was normal. Now you're critical and you see it. Why? Because God's doing a work in our lives. There's light. It exposes things that are dark. And all of a sudden we break fellowship with it by not letting it become our identity. You don't call a friend and cry and make an extra fuss about it.
Oh, I'm such a this and I'm so this and yesterday I this and I should be no better by now. I should be free. I wonder if I'm even saved.
Because people do that stuff, man. Are you kidding me? You go, and you fall in love more and more. You love God more and more because He's exposing things. He's sanctifying your life. He's causing your heart to see what you didn't see before. So you run. The place you want to be is on Daddy's lap. And He's faithful and just to forgive you. So what are you? Forgiven and cleansed of all. Nothing dirty about me. I look good to Him. He loves me. It's His good pleasure to give me the kingdom. It doesn't make me a perfect man in every way, but He's growing me to that place. He's perfected me through Christ. And here's what He's done most of all. He's purified our hearts. Come on, that's the biggest thing I feel in my heart right now to say. The things that bother us, the reason that we're condemned is because Satan's taking advantage of the fact that our hearts do care now. Come on, before Christ, you didn't care. You care now. He's taking advantage of pure hearts. And he's trying to condemn pure hearts. But pure in heart have confidence before God. I know in the morning when I wake up, I didn't wake up with a plan to miss it. Amen. Do you know that? Well, then let's get on with it. So we're loved. Receive the love. There's two things I tell people I don't think about in my life. And literally, it's true. I mean, I don't think about sin. And I don't think about the devil.
Amen.
Think about Jesus.
Yes. Amen.
And sonship. And covenant.
Yes.
Some of us are on witch hunts and we need to knock it off. We're getting so aware of the devil. Oh, my God, a spirit. Oh, that spirit. Oh, and it's a fear. We just need to stop. I'm not being mean when I say we need to knock it off. You hear what I'm saying. I'm not being condemning. What I'm saying is we focus on the wrong things. And we make much of something that shouldn't be made much of. And we make little of the wrong things. See, we need to make much of the finished work. Much of the love of God. Much of forgiveness. Much of mercy. Much of the power of God in us. Right? Come on, he's a little snake in the garden crawling. Cursed, eat the dust of the earth all the days of his life. The enemy. That was the last picture I had seen of him. And then all through the Bible, I see him deceiving and tempting and trying. And in Revelation, somehow he's a seven-headed monster rising out of the sea. Wait, the last picture I saw, he's a cursed little by God. Cursed by God. Where did he get all that power? Men honored him and feared him all along the way. And created a monster out of something that God knows is cursed. Men have made a monster. We've feared him and reverenced him and worshipped him with. Jesus, all the while, is Lord. He is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Yay! He really is. That's not hype. Jesus is Lord. He really is. Oh, yes, he is. He's the king. Satan said, I'll be a God. I'll sit in the highest place. And I'll be God. God kicked him out of heaven. He's still trying to fulfill his arrogance. The soul is the highest place of man. He's trying to sit on the throne of Rick's soul and rule from here and be God. That's what he's trying to do. He's trying to rule. He's trying to deceive us and make himself bigger than who God is. He's trying to condemn us, keep us from seeing what he knows. Come on, he was there when the stone rolled away. And the Spirit of God raised Jesus through the Spirit of holiness from the dead, and ain't nothing could stop it. He was there when he realized he played into the hand of God. And he knows he can't stop his wisdom and he can't stop his power, but he believes he can stop man. He believes he can stop God in man by keeping man's identity all twisted up and about all the wrong things. He's been a deceiver from the beginning. Ha ha. Remember Eve? Yeah. Ha ha. Adam followed flesh instead of God. Ha ha. This will be simple. Keep him self-centered, self-conscious, deceived, fighting, arguing, debating over doctrine, make it all about tradition and where they go to church and what they believe instead of who they've become. I'll blind them. That's all the power he has. And through that blindness, he causes great problems and destruction and hurts a lot of things in people. I promise you, he doesn't have power except what we fail to see. The ruler of this world cometh. Has nothing. That same Jesus that said that told us to follow him and that he's firstborn among many and we're predestined to be conformed to his image and the things he did will do. And all authority I give you to tread upon serpents, scorpions, over all the power of the enemy, and nothing by any means shall harm you. He's speaking out of the identity that belongs to us. He's speaking out of our rightful place, and we've turned it into, well, we're always sinners, you know, well, we're never perfect, well, that was Jesus, well, you know, it's a wonder he considers us, well, and we say that stuff our whole Christian lives, and we sell the truth short the whole time we're doing it because we think it's humble. I'll tell you what's humble, wear what God says to wear. I'll tell you what's humble, receiving, not resisting, not, oh, you shouldn't, oh, not for me, oh, how could you love me, God? Are you kidding? Yes, you love me because you created me in your image way back then and you know the truth about me and you love me enough to save me out of the wretched lie I was living and all the false things I was producing. Yes, you should have. Because there's more to me than what had met the eye. There's more to me. He redeemed my created value and yours too. Come on, when he sent the Son, he redeemed your created value. He got you back to the beginning. You were created to be loved. When man sinned, he became selfish and took on the nature of God's enemy and looked just like the enemy. Jesus came and showed us what we really were from the beginning and modeled a life of love and no sin barrier with God. And he said, follow me. Firstborn among many. Come on. Days of guilt, condemnation, and shame have to end. If we're ever going to walk in power and love, guilt and condemnation, shame have to end. They're tools of the devil. Guilt says I'm not forgiven. Condemnation says I deserve judgment. Shame says it's still who I am. I've been born again. My heart's been changed. I know in my heart I'm not trying to miss nothing. Gospel's good. So we ought to be like happy people. Because it's good tidings of great joy. If we're missing the joy, it's because we're not seeing the truth about the great tidings. The great tidings, the good tidings are great joy. We don't understand the good tidings. We think we've prayed a prayer to go to heaven. I didn't pray a prayer to go to heaven. I prayed a prayer and got heaven in me. I prayed a prayer and got right with Papa. I am not waiting for a bus to pick me up someday. I didn't pray a prayer to get my name in a book. Promise you. That is the America's consumed with that. Pray this prayer to go to heaven. This whole conference has nothing to do with just praying a prayer to go to heaven. Do we want people born again? That's what we're talking about. Yes. That's not just by praying a prayer to go to heaven. It's called about putting off the old, putting on the new. Realizing you were never created for just you. You were created for the glory of God. You were created for the image of God. And people won't see that unless we bear witness of that image. Yeah. If we don't, it's just a doctrine. Yeah. And we're just trying to get them to believe what we say we believe. But we reveal that we don't even believe the full truth because if it's not bearing witness to His image, if we haven't become love, we've missed the purpose of it all. 1 Timothy 1:5 says, the goal of all our instruction is love. Flows out of a pure heart, clear conscience, childlike faith. 1 Timothy 1:5, the goal of all our instruction is love. We've turned it into topics and more teaching and greater theology. And next thing you know is to grow and knowledge can puff us up and knowledge makes us a Christian. No. Manifesting Him. Loving people. Seeing what He sees when you look at the world. You get it? Come on, it's a big deal. He said, you let your light so shine. Well, if you don't see lights in you, if you don't accept that and agree with that, see, that's not a proud thing. God said light's in you. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can't overtake it. Sounds like gospel to me. So Satan says, man, I'll just make sure they don't see the light in them. I'll make sure they only see the dark, the dirt. I'll get them condemned, guilty. I'll get them spiraling. They won't know whether they're coming and going. Instead of being ministers, they'll constantly need ministry. Instead of being an encourager, they'll constantly need encouraged. Yeah, I'll deceive them. Yeah, I can do this. Come on. He ain't selling me that stuff anymore. I've seen the light. You can't sit on my shoulder and talk me out of what I'm telling you. I am way far gone, baby. I've been in the presence of God, held by God, loved by God. It's way too late for me. Guilt, condemnation, shame, it ain't mine. And I ain't wearing it. Righteousness is mine. Garments is something. Looking good for my King is mine. He wants to marry me. He's going to join Himself to me forever. It's a spiritual union. And I'm okay with it. I'm a bride and I look good. You get it? I'm not ashamed of this thing, man. Yeah. I'm worse than the last time you saw me. You know why? Because I know Him just a little bit more. Faith works through love. Faith, we're not trying to have faith. We're pursuing knowing God. Faith works through love. And when you know God who is love, faith is the spontaneous result of knowing God. You know the nature of God and the heart of God and the will of God. Faith is the automatic outflow of your life when you walk with God. Some of us are trying to live for God. We live through God.
Amen. Come on.
That means your identity becomes one with Him.
Amen.
1 John 4:9 says, "In this love was manifested that God gave His only begotten Son that we might live through Him, not for Him."
Amen. Come on.
That means your identity becomes what He accomplished. You live through Him. It's like a baptism into Christ, right? That means dipped into. You stick a cookie. Whoever stick a nice chocolate chip cookie in milk, who likes that kind of thing? Right? So you stick it in there and you pull it out and the milk and the cookie become one. Come on. Through Christ. Okay. Take a paint can. You say the paint is Christ. Just an illustration. Pop open the ends. Run a stick. Say that's the believer through the paint can. And bring it out the other side. Clothed in Christ. You live through Him.
Not for Him. You're not doing service for God. You're becoming one with Him. He didn't die on a cross and raise from the dead so you can serve Him from afar. He did it for union, spiritual intimacy. Come on. Come on. Picture the stick going through the paint can. Oh. Through Him. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Oh,
it's a good day. So did we pray a prayer to go to heaven? That's what we think. There's a place of repentance. Repentance for the remission of sin. You repent. You change the way you think. I was living for me. Now I'm not. I was the sole attention and focus of my life. Now I'm not. That's simple. Repentance. On the day they crucified Jesus and He raised from the dead, and then Pentecost came and Peter preached and said, "You killed the Son of God." Pilate was going to let Him go. You had a murderer of Barabbas released. And they were cut to the heart and they said, "What should we do? Men and brethren, what should we do?" We're cut to the heart, right? It was the day of Pentecost. Remember Acts 2? He said, "Repent." What's He saying? They were just judged guilty of the death of the Son of God. That's a pretty like... Come on, you get a charge against you from a major court and it's like something small, it gets you nervous, right? People think, "Oh my God, I can't believe, oh, the Son of God, death, Son of God, murder. You just killed the Son of God." Holy Spirit shone light on His words and they went, and they saw it. They realized that they had the blood of Jesus on their hands. Now imagine the horror of that in your soul. They go, "Oh my God, what do we do?" Thinking it's hopeless. We killed our hope. Guess what He said? "Just wish you didn't. Get baptized and you're in. Just be His kids." "But we killed Him." "Yeah, but you wish you didn't, so you're no longer the person that did. So come on in and be the family." See why guilt, condemnation, and stuff is such a lie? "Yeah, but I did this." "Yeah, and it's breaking your heart. So come on, why are you wearing the identity? You're a brand new person. The person I'm talking to didn't even do that."
Yeah, but
nothing. Rejoice, the gospel's changed your heart. That's regret. It produces death. Godly sorrow leads to repentance. It changes you. It vindicates you. It clears you in the matter. 2 Corinthians 7. Come on, this is clear gospel. It's the remission of sin. See, if you're conscious of sin, you'll never step out and love people. Because you won't feel equipped. You won't feel capable. You'll be self-conscious. It's the biggest reason we don't reach out beyond ourselves, because we're still self-conscious. When you're not self-conscious and you're in love, you can't even be rejected, because when you pray for the sick, who are you praying for? Are you praying for the sick for you, or are you praying for the sick for them? So if they reject you, are you rejected? You're not praying for you. You're praying for them. If they curse you out, you have lost nothing. Why? Because you're not loving yourself. You're loving them. Now, if you're doing it for you, then you can be rejected. Because you're trying to build your esteem and identity. The gospel's supposed to do that. The gospel's enough. Christ in him crucified is the answer for me. Oh, it tips my chin up from whence comes my help. Do you get it? Man. Go to 2 Corinthians 5 with me, please. Should you understand why? And I just scratched this a little bit. I didn't go into detail because I want to get on some practical stuff here, but and I got time. But do you understand that the motive of your life, you can't pray a prayer just waiting to go to heaven. You have to understand you're becoming one with God. You're putting off an old nature, you're wearing a new. You're throwing away selfishness and you're being clothed in love. And you're asking Holy Spirit in the secret place of prayer to manifest the heart of God to you. And you just begin to thank him that his heart is yours. And that when you see what he sees. Start getting into agreement with God. Who's ever noticed that when people go to prayer, they tend to fault find in prayer and pray with a face down kind of all the things that kind of unsettled, guilty, conscious, kind of all the things that need to change about them when they get alone with God. I see a lot of people pray out their problem all the time. What still needs to get fixed in them. And they're praying out, so they're conscious of what's wrong constantly, self-conscious. They're highlighting that. Even if you feel like you have a lack of peace, we go to the altar week after week and everybody's surrounding us praying for the peace of God. And you actually become more aware of a lack of peace in your life and you keep feeding that thing like throwing logs on the fire. And you're living sensual and you're waiting to feel peace when the Bible says you have peace with God. When do you just close your bedroom door and say, or whatever door, and say, I absolutely have peace with you. There's nothing between us. You love me. You've forgiven me of everything. Jesus, you said, forgive them. They know not what they do, but you're shining light upon my life. And you're giving me a heart and a conviction for change. And you're giving me grace to empower me. You absolutely love me. You've forgiven me of everything. Jesus, you're amazing. You've changed my whole life. You've made me one with the Father. Christians don't talk that way. I've pastored for years and I ask people how they pray. And do you ever pray this way? And most people look at me and go, I didn't even know I could pray that way. We're not pursuing relationship. We're pursuing Bible knowledge and applying principles. Yeah. We got the principles all over our refrigerator. And we reduce them to being quoted so our day goes better. When they're all in place to transform our lives. And the only way to do that is face-to-face intimacy. So you look into his face and die
so you can live.
See, you die when you get born again so you can live. Born again. Resurrection from the dead. You die in the likeness of his death. He died to sin once for all. Sin's not the issue. Righteousness is. And you rise to the newness of life. You get it? Oh, it's so good. Now, you could hear something like this, and you could stay trapped intellectually. Yeah, but brother, but you don't understand my life. And all of a sudden, you can make your life greater than the truth that's there to set you free. You can make your story worse than your neighbor's. You can make your trial more difficult. I'm not being insensitive. I'm loving you right now. You can be so centered on you that you make your reasons why greater than the reason to be free. Why not? That's deception. Because all things become new. It means your eyes in the wrong place and you're making much of the wrong thing. Good tidings, great joy. Who honestly believes the word's true? So if we see the good tidings clear, there's great joy. And it'll be to all people. Yay, you're in. You're in. You're in. There's no way out. You're in. Come on. This is so simple. Is this childlike or what? I'm not like some deep guy. I just hope I don't look flaky to you. It's just not deep. Simple. Paul says, I'm concerned for you. That the same way Eve was deceived by the serpent, you too have been removed from the simplicity that's in Christ Jesus. God talks real plain and the devil says, well, you know, God really, and yeah, but... And that's the language we grew up with. God didn't create us with the ability to talk ourselves out of him. That came through the fall of man. If you say, well, God gave me my intellect, God gave me my ability to reason. No, that came in the garden when Satan said what God said, and he interpreted it in his own way, and Adam and Eve followed that thing. Well, God, really, what God meant was, the day you eat the tree, your eyes will be open, and then you'll have the knowledge of good and evil, and you'll be just like God. God said, look, the day you eat the tree is the day you surely die. Are you going to die? Oh, you're not going to die. God just knows. That's the enemy. God says, the day you eat the tree is the day you surely die, period. Oh, you're not going to die. And make something so direct and simple to understand, complicated and deceived. It's kind of like this. These signs shall follow those that believe. They shall lay their hands on the sick, and the sick shall recover, period. Oh, not everybody's going to be healed. I mean, you know, not same voice. The only reason it has power is because it goes along with our experience of not seeing everybody healed. And then our intellect builds doctrine at the cost of truth, which makes us free. We try to make ourselves feel better about what we don't understand at the cost of Him. Because He's perfect theology. He's the will of God revealed, not our experience. And then our intellect gets involved and we start interpreting our experience spiritually. And that's a dangerous place because it doesn't equate to the life of Jesus. And all of a sudden we say stuff like, well, you know, it just wasn't God's time. Well, who did Jesus ever say that to? You know, Michael, I'd love to heal you, but it's just not your day, buddy. It's just not your time. I mean, the Father loves you, and I see you really hurting, but it's just not your time. You hold on. Your day's coming. Rick, I'd love to heal you, but you know, I've been checking in with the Father, and I only do what I see my Father doing, and it's just not His will to heal you today. Who did Jesus ever say that to?
No one.
But we say that stuff all the time, and we're to follow Him, not our human reasoning. I bet we've been scammed.
Yeah.
Amen.
Valerie, you're so awesome to me, and I love you so much, but I'm really not going to do it today because God's sovereignly working this in your life to build some things in your life that are still weak that He wants to make strong. God is using this affliction, this sickness, to make you a better person, Valerie, honey. So you grin and bear it and endure it because grace is sufficient for you, honey. Who did Jesus ever say that to? Why do we embrace it as truth when He's truth? He said, I am truth. He's the visible image of an invisible God. He's the Word made flesh. He's the Tada of God. He comes out like God is. And everything you see about Him is everything about the Father. And then we take our experience, make rational sense of it, and define God through that instead of the life of Jesus. And it sells us short. It planes us out. It steals our hunger. We settle on a theology that keeps us in the same place with the same defeats, same destructions. And then those things keep sealing that belief and proving it again and again when the life of Jesus is contesting it continually. Because He said, follow me and the things I do, you'll do. Is that hype? Is that out of balance? No, it means that we're to teach and train for the work of the ministry till we grow up into Him in all things to the full measure of the stature of Christ. What it proves is we haven't pursued that. We haven't grown there. We've sold that short. We've prayed for people that died and we created doctrine to explain it to protect our heart and soul. And I'm not being mean because it's still so much about us. So we incorporate God into our life and paint this picture of God that's good for us instead of God becoming our life. You don't incorporate God in. It's not Jesus incorporated. You don't incorporate God into your life. You give Him your life, renewed in the spirit of your mind, and look through the eye of the gospel and manifest the King. Get it? We've been sold cheap on this thing, but we've been bought at a very high price. You see, the gospel redeems your value, right? The reason I camp there because of where I'm going now in 2 Corinthians 5, and I'm going there. I am. I'm going there right now. Who pays $100,000 for a $20,000 car? You'd be a fool, right? But yet the blood of Jesus was spent for you. So the gospel reveals your amazing value. It doesn't expose that you were a failure. It exposes you weren't created to be a failure. The gospel exposes you're more than what you've lived before Christ. Who would pay such a high price if you were worth nothing?
Oh.
Y'all getting this? Yeah. Believe it, girl. Believe it. It's so true. What's your name, honey? I feel so drawn to you. I'm sorry I'm not putting you on the spot. You're a pearl of great price. There's nothing behind today that should have a voice against that truth. Amen. Nothing, honey. The truth is you are loved and valued by God, or that man would have never hung on the cross for you. He's redeeming your value. And no matter how hard it's been, the injustice and the mistake, no matter how hard, it doesn't change this truth. The gospel wants to pull you up out of that and reveal this truth so you can see it in a whole brand new way. This thing was designed to harden, hurt, break down so that you couldn't see the truth when it came. But you can. I love you. I love you with all my heart. I'm not trying to embarrass you. I just keep getting pulled out of all these people. I'm zeroing in on you. And it's God the Father saying, I love you. I love you. So the Gospels, I'm coming over here because I'm going to keep looking at you. Because I can't help it. I feel the love of God for you. You feel it too. It's God speaking into your spirit, sweetheart. Yeah, and you are all that to God, and so are you, all of you. So does the gospel reveal our value? Yeah. He bought us out, guys. He knows what he's doing. And it's not so we make it about us. It's so that we're transformed to his image. See, here's what Satan believes. You can find it in the Bible. I don't have time to go there, but we might this week. But Satan believes every one of you are in this thing for what you can get from God and how you can be blessed by God. He doesn't believe that we love God more than our own lives. He believes we need God for our own lives. He accuses us day and night before God. How do you overcome him? Through the blood of the Lamb, the word of your testimony, and you love not your own life unto death. What's the accusation? Yes, you do. So a lot of adversity is designed to expose the motive of your heart. When you squeeze an orange, you expect orange juice. If apple juice came out, it would be weird. It should be weird when you squeeze a Christian and everything but Christ comes out. It should be weird. Satan has learned that when you squeeze a Christian, you get all kinds of stuff. And then it reveals that our motives are unsure and unsettled, and it makes us sure-sitting ducks and targets for even more adversity. We make ourselves vulnerable through these things. He's locating what makes us tick. He doesn't believe that we love God more than our own lives. He believes that we love God for our own lives. But wonder if you love not your own life unto death. Wonder if you really get free from yourself through the gospel. That's what I'm talking about, you know. If any man come after me, let him first deny. So we were created for God's image. We became self-centered. We have to deny that to get born again and be restored back to love. So I'm to be free from me. And now it's about him in me. Satan could care less if you go to church.
Amen.
What he cares is when you let this gospel start transforming you into his image. Most people go to church for what God can do for them. God wants us to gather together so we can become more like him.
Amen. Come on.
Come on, it's the truth. It's a big deal. You get it? So that's my value. If I see myself that way and I'm really free from me, guess what the evidence of being free from me is? Free from you. If I'm free from me, then all I can do is love you.
Amen.
And you can never be the barometer of my day. You shouldn't be given the power to make me or break me. I'm called to love you.
Amen.
So how can your misconduct, if there'd be misconduct, affect me if I'm in Christ and Christ is in me and he loves you? Then it has to be a forgiven Father. They know not what to do, whether it's intercession, prayer, mercy, tears, give to those who despitefully use you, forgiveness, whatever, but it's going to be kingdom. Yeah. It doesn't make you a doormat. Was Jesus a doormat? There's teaching in the church now, set boundaries, be careful, don't get your trust broken. I'm thinking, I didn't know we were so alive, so much alive to have our trust broken. I don't live on eggshells waiting for someone to break my trust. All my trust is in Him, and He's called me to love people. How can you break my trust when you're not called to me? I'm called to you. Come on. Let's just get nitty gritty with this thing. From the time you were born, you desperately needed someone to love you and appreciate you. You know where the twist is in that? We've accepted that as normal. That's the way we became through sin. You're created to love, and the twist made us in need of love because we got severed from love. So we're trying to find it everywhere but Him. So people still fail us, disappoint us, let us down, hurt us. And we psychologically, rationally accept it as normal. And it's all the fall of man. Jesus said, follow me. He wasn't hurt and beaten, bruised, except in His flesh by the rods, but not in His heart. Because He said, forgive them. They know not what they do. There's so much more to them than what they're manifesting. And I see their value and I'll pay the price. And while they were killing Him, He was loving them to truth. And we have issues and complaints and judgments and subpoenas in our mind against people because we don't understand. And we accept it and embrace it and say, well, He said, she said, tit for tat. Well, you don't know what they did. Well, put yourself in my shoes. Put yourself in Jesus' shoes and follow Him. What do I need boundaries for? Unless I'm vulnerable. Why would I put an expectation on Paul to where he can make me or break me when Paul isn't Lord and I'm called to love him? Why would I set him up to fail me and me be disappointed in him and see his value less than what it really is by putting an expectation on him? We're all called to live friendly. We're all called to live with honor and trust. We're all called to give our lives to one another. If we would just take that upon our own hearts and our relationship with Jesus and start living this way, it would be cool. Yeah. But when we put it on one another... See, if I need you to be the right way in my life to have joy, I'm not going to have joy. That's not putting you down. But if I put those kind of expectations, see, most people are letting the church be there. But there's so many people hurt with the church. Man, I'm telling you straight up, I love you enough to talk this way. If there's anybody in here disheartened with the actual local body of Christ, man, you need to stop thinking that, stop talking that, and stop letting the local body and the failures and all that be all about you and give you your reason to be less than the heart of God. Stop being hurt with the church when it's His bride. You start ministering, showing love. You rise up and be a woman or a man of God. You rise up and walk in mercy. You rise up and be a peacemaker. Get off these issues that say, you know, well, they this and they should and they were in a position and they shouldn't have this and that. And all of a sudden you justify all this deception and give yourself a right to live in the flesh when you're called to live by the Spirit. Don't give that much power to men. You're called to love people. Come on, I'm on it right now. You all right? You all right? Look up here and say, I love you, Dan. Just having fun with you. See, I'm dishing it because I love you. See, whether you appreciate what I'm saying or not, I have faith that these seeds will sink. Somebody could get hostile when you're preaching like this. And say, well, you don't know what I've been through, and you popping off, and see, you forget that I might have a story. But see, you're making your story, Lord, instead of His story, Lord. See, all of a sudden it's so all about you, and you justify the deception, and you're sure you're right and you're wrong. See, we don't like people talking like that, but that's the best way we can talk. Because all of a sudden, you're like, you're the only one that had... There's always somebody that's been through a little more hell. But if we start giving that the permission to be less than what He paid for, we're selling out the gospel. Everything that happened in my life that was unfortunate was designed to do that very thing. That when the good news came, I couldn't hear it. That when God showed me the value of my life, it was already destroyed and I would believe the lie instead of the truth. Satan is afraid of the gospel. And all these things are designed, sin through sin through sin, just spreading like cancer and trying to blind the human heart. So that when the good news comes, there's nothing good about it because you don't know my life. I'm on it now. Man, I feel the passion of the Father crying out for His children. What are we doing? What are we thinking? What are we giving power when we all sing He is Lord? You ready for 2 Corinthians? You sure? Because it's going to be good. Man, I feel happy. 2 Corinthians 5. God, I worship You. Let's jump in at verse 14. 2 Corinthians 5. Y'all there? Verse 14. For the love of Christ compels. Man, I like that word. Compels me. Because it compels us. Let's do what Paul said here. See, I'm so used to reading the Bible personal. I get alone, I read it for me. See, I've never read my Bible for you. Ever. I read it for me. Then I have something to say to you. If I read my Bible for you, I might just give you some old stale sermon or something. I don't know, but I don't read my Bible for you. I read it for me. Because if I can know Him, then I can share Him. Anybody can study their Bible and preach a sermon because the word's amazing. But you don't know the word till you become it. And when you read the Bible for you, then you begin to become it. Knowledge puffs up, love edifies. Quoting the scripture, becoming the scripture. And the word became and dwelt among us. Whoa. Follow me. Every time I see Jesus, I hear Him say, follow me. If He became, the word became flesh and dwelt among us, He's telling us the things I did, you'll do. We're the body of, so we're the embodiment of His power representing His truth. Come on, that's God's label, not ours. It's not our bright idea. Hey, I think we'll be the people of God. Hey, let's join together and make a group and call ourselves the people of God. It's His idea. So we can't be presumptuous. We're not proud to say we're forgiven and free and His people filled with His Spirit. Now, you can come across proud and you can use it because your identity is actually, and you're just rah, rah, rah. But when you really see what I'm saying, it humbles your heart. It's an amazing thing. But at the same time, there's great confidence and boldness and access towards Him. We have boldness to approach Him. Because He's Father. And if He's Father, what are we? The children of God. Yeah. We are sons. No, I like it. We are sons. And your daughters, of course. When I say sons, I mean daughters. I'm a bride. You can be a son. It just works. I make a good bride. I'm telling you, He loves me. He's like, Father, blow the horn, blow the trumpet. No. Not yet, son. There's more. Yeah. Are they going to look like Him? Yeah. When I'm done with them, they'll look just like Him. Yes. So you got to think that way. My pastor says if Jesus has a refrigerator, His picture's right there. It's just amazing. You got to think that way. Why? Because He sees me for who I'm created to be. And that's what we're talking about right now. If you see yourself that way, then you'll be able to love your neighbor as yourself. Some of us have been deceived into not even liking ourselves. And no wonder we can't love our neighbor. Come on. We want everybody to love us and we don't even like us. Come on. And you're hoping men meet the need of your life. When God is the source of love. Created to be love and all our life needing love. Because we were severed. What do you say? We get joined again to the source. Come on, this is a big deal. So you owe me nothing. Isn't that cool? And it's amazing. It's a paradox because we can't complete this thing without one another. But it can't be in that desperate needing of one another, or we'll break each other's hearts along the way. And every failure will be remembered instead of pulling the best out in one another. The love of Christ, what? Compels me. Why? Because we judge something. If one died, and you got to catch this. This is awesome. If one died, then all died. How many?
All.
One died, then how many died?
All.
So God made provision for the atonement, forgiveness, removal of sin for all men.
Oh my goodness.
Once for all. Not just our sins, but the sins of the world. Right? So Paul judges this, and he says, we're to judge this. He's saying we and us. So he's saying this should be a like mind in the body of Christ. We should judge that if one died, all died. Now watch. Then he died for all. He's affirming that point. That those who live... So since he died, people are receiving life. True? We're justified through his resurrection. Because he lives. Right? Those who live should no longer what? Live for themselves. It's right there. See? It wasn't my doctrine. It's right here. If we live because he died, we should no longer what? Live for ourselves, but what? For him who died for them and rose again. Verse 16 is amazing. Because this is true, therefore, from now on, let's just mark today. Can we just mark today? Let's just mark today since you're hearing truth. Is this all making sense to you guys? Watch. From now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. What's he saying? He's saying, when sin abounded, grace abounded more. Jesus came and died, right? Because he sees the value of men and knows the truth about who they are in spite of how they're acting, manifesting, or living. I see where they're going. I see what they're doing, but I know who they're created to be, and I know their root value, and I know their created value, and I'm paying the price to redeem that truth. And I'm not judging them according to the flesh. I'm seeing them according to their created value. What he's saying is Jesus saw every one of us like that, and that's what gave us life. So if we'll see everyone around us like that, that's what released life into them. Not pointing out faults, pulling out the dirt, criticizing, but finding the gold in them. And that's their created value. Everyone was created by God in his image from the beginning. There's a time to be born. If they're on the planet, it's not by accident. If they're alive, it's because God, the author and giver of life, said so. If there's a conception, it's because God's grace is on it. There's a time to be born. Not an accident on the planet. God turns the worst of things into great glory. You say, well, wonder about these satanic, demonic, and people get their minds thinking, and then they have these breeding things to sacrifice children and stuff. Look, if there's conception in the midst of that root so dark, love wants to invade that, overtake that, and take what's intended for a sacrifice to the devil as a sacrifice unto God and reveal great glory and crush the very kingdom that it was born to sacrifice for. So we don't understand that. We see things at face value instead of deep spiritual root value. Come on. We see people that go too far. They've done this or they'll never change. Lies. That's all lies. That's human reasoning. Well, if they didn't change by now, they'll never change. Stop selling them short. You're giving yourself an excuse to look at them in the flesh and cease to love. You're giving yourself a reason to be in unbelief instead of believing. He said the fields are already white for harvest. Wonder if they're waiting for the church to see them through the very eye God already saw them with. If God saw them through an eye that sent his son to die already, we probably ought to die already so we can live unto God for them. So we're not trying to get people to pray a prayer to go to heaven. We're loving people. And in that place, people get converted and born again because they come face to face with conversion and new birth reality.
Do you get it?
When I love somebody out in the street, when I stop somebody and talk to them, pray for them, my goal My goal, this is some of you evangelist folks might need to hold your chair a little and just really hear my heart and don't cut me off in your mind. My goal is not getting him to pray a sinner prayer. My goal is loving them with no strings attached, unconditional love, so that they get a good look into the face of Jesus Christ. Because some sow and some water, and God causes the increase. Love never fails. Yeah. You want some scripture on that? You got Malchus, a high priest servant, who's on enemy lines to come and arrest Jesus to crucify him. He's not for Jesus. He's against Jesus. Peter in zeal wax off his ear. Jesus heals him and rebukes his own disciple and never says a word to the man. Jesus heals the enemy. Turns and rebukes his disciple. And then they take him to crucify. Now you put yourself in Malchus's shoes as they're heading to the high priest. Love. Submit them to the power of love, not doctrine.
Come on.
So misrepresented gospel. Sometimes we go on a hot day to hand them water because we want access to their heart, and we give them water so we can get them to pray our prayer. They're so on to that. That's like insincere to them. When do you just give them water because they're thirsty? These evangelistic strategies, because we've failed to love. There is no evangelistic strategies. It's called love one another. And it has a lot of different looks. It could be as simple as just giving and helping to carry and being gracious and smiling. And you might not even go too far with it. And you say, oh, Dan, come on, that's crazy. No, it's called trusting God because you're sincere. And in a week from now, somebody else with the same heart you're walking in touches them a little further and maybe even has a little grace to say something. And another week later, somebody else just builds on that. And next thing you know, some have sown and some have watered and God brings the increase. You don't save people. He does. You love people. You love people and let Holy Spirit do the work to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. That's stop trying to get people to just pray a prayer. That's love them and cause them to desire one so lovely. Following? The only way we're going to do that is if we see men for their value. We don't judge any man any longer what? According to the flesh. That means how they're acting, what they're saying, what they're doing is irrelevant. When you look at people, you know who you were and you know who you've become and you see the potential of every man. You get it? You see the potential of every man. You see, yeah, but they hurt me so bad. Yeah, if they were filled with Holy Spirit. I heard Todd share this with somebody that was so hurt. He said, let me ask you a question once. It was beautiful because he was probably, when he shared this, he was probably 2 years old in the Lord. And I just thought, that is such good wisdom because God will give you wisdom. He said, it was a loved one, somebody did something. He said, if they were filled with Holy Spirit and walking with Jesus, would they have done what they did and said what they said? And they said, no. Well, then your war is not flesh and blood. Why are you taking so personal where they're not and what they're not seeing? When we're called to shine the light before men, not become the product of men. God forbid we're Christians that go to church and we're nothing more than the product of men, molded and etched by life instead of the great potter.
Yeah.
Yeah, that felt good. Because what I'm telling you isn't a doctrine to me. Ain't nobody molding on me but him. That's why I look good. I'm telling you. Yeah.
I'm not talking naturally good.
You're a whole lot better looking than me, Paul, but I look good. What I mean is I look good to the Father. He loves to love me, and I'm so okay with that. It's His good pleasure to give me the kingdom. He entrusted me with a stewardship of the kingdom. Why? So I can go to church and wait to go to heaven? So I can manifest it on the earth. It's called love. Let's read on. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. He's rose from the dead now. He's King of Kings, Lord of Lords. There's no longer do we evaluate him according to the flesh. We look through the risen Christ. We see the finished work, right? And we're seated with him in heavenly places. He is our life. When he appears, we shall appear with him. We don't set our mind on earth, but heavenly things, because we're there with him. We died. Our life is hidden in Christ. Colossians 3. You get it? Now watch this. Therefore, if anyone... Then he goes right into verse 17. Oh, this is so good. See, sometimes we're notorious. Who knows that we pull out like rainbow scriptures and don't read before and after. That therefore, if any man be in Christ, most of us can quote that. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, we go, hallelujah, amen, brother, yeah. And we get all fired up on a Sunday, right? But it's saying so much here. It's saying, man, I used to live for me. I used to not even see my value. But what compels me is God saw my value, and now I came into agreement with that value, and now I see every man for that value. I'm in Christ. I'm a new creature. I'm brand new now. He's redeemed me and restored me back to original value as if I've never sinned or missed the mark. He's judged me in righteousness. I'm before him and I'm right in his sight through the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm one with God. Total access to him. I'm his sheep. I hear and obey his voice. As strangers, I don't follow. Why? Because it's strange. If you don't know you're his sheep, his stranger's voice sounds rational. If you don't know you're his, you can be deceived and talked into another way. There is no other way. He's the way. He's not a way. He's not just a good choice. He's the way. And my sheep hear and obey, and as strangers they do not follow. Why? Because our minds are renewed. The spirit of our mind is renewed. And the stranger's voice is whacked. It's strange. You struggle with who you are, you get talked short, sold out cheap, been bought high price and sell out cheap. Strangers were, well, yeah. And here's the gospel, shouting truth. Yeah, well. Identity crisis. Got to get it out. You're so lovable. That's not fancy talk. I'm not trying to win your favor. You already have favor. He already died and rose again. That means you're amazing to God. Your potential is immeasurable. Because the one that saved you is immeasurable. And you're one with him. You're his kids. Look, there's not one child on the planet that you can search out the father and not find the DNA of the father in the child. Not one. I'll bet it's true spiritually.
Amen. Call no man on earth your father you have.
That always sounded weird to me. I thought, God, is it wrong to give my dad a Father's Day card? Call no man on earth your father. You have one father. Father means brought forth from, to come forth from. And I'm like, well, you talk about fathers. You say fathers, you know, about your children. You say children honor your mother and father. I was on my bed. I'm like, Lord, you mention earthly father in the Bible, all through the Bible. Heart of the children back to fathers, fathers back to children, right? And then he says, call no man on earth your... What it means is don't limit, regulate, or identify your life through biological means. You have one father. You came forth from him in the beginning, and your identity goes back to your original spiritual roots and your value. Don't rob yourself by biological, hereditary, genetic means, because the truth about you is in Christ. Yeah! Do I have a natural father? Yeah. But do I have a father?
Yeah.
So mine, unfortunately, for a season of my life, was alcoholic, cursed at me one time, told me I'll never be nothing, demeaned and stuff because he was hurting about his own life. Is that a reflection of me or what he's going through? It's simple. Why would I sit back and say, well, but my dad and all my teen years and I never had a father that loved... Are you kidding me? You have a father that have loved you. He came and sent the Son of the living God to show you who you really are. And despite of human weakness, he came and said, you are not finished. You are just getting going. Now get your eyes on me. And then we'll still look at our natural dad and he says, call no man on earth your father. You have one. See, it seems rational, but if you're not careful, it becomes... God help me. It becomes an excuse. The more you hear the word, it changes definition. For a while, there's a time to be sensitive, and there's a time to understand and touch people a certain way. But after a while, when you hear the word a certain way, it starts to become an excuse, and you have to determine, am I willing to let go of this weakness to embrace strength? Am I willing to let go of this lie so I can become a product of truth? See, I'm not being mean when I say about it becoming an excuse. Some people aren't ready to hear that, but I feel grace to say that. It just was like, oh, God, are you sure? It was right here, and I just can't back off when it's there. When you preach, you understand what I'm saying. So I'm not being mean and insensitive. To talk like that to some people in a private setting would devastate them. They have to understand why I'm saying that. What I'm saying is when you hear a certain level of truth, you have to determine what you're going to believe. I've got all this gospel crying out to me, and I'm going to let one little human reasoning that seems right to a man rob me of heaven on the earth, rob me of my destiny, rob me of who I really am, and I'm going to allow that one condition and person in my life to be Lord when Jesus is amazing? You all right? This thing's clicking. I can feel it. It's like a well-oiled machine here this morning. I can feel it. The gospel's running on all cylinders. What I mean by that is it's being received by you guys. Because watch this. Right now, you don't know me, but whether you're receiving or not, I'm on all cylinders. The kingdom rocks and Jesus is rolling. You know what I mean? So it's the same gospel whether you or not. But I feel, this is amazing. This is good. You guys are like. And I have a grace to just say whatever because you guys are before the Lord. It's a big deal to me. This is an honor. Thank you. I'm going to finish this, okay? And then I want to give you a couple little simple practical things. And probably running out of time, oh God. Oh, we're all right. I can do this. Thank you, Jesus. Therefore, if anyone's in Christ, what is he? What's passed away? Oh, then let him pass away. Yay. Why do you look back when you look up? Why do you look back when you're called to look up? I look up. I don't look back. Come on. There's a whole teaching there. Todd will nail that one down, I'm sure. He likes that one. He'll nail that. I'll let you nail that one, buddy. He's a new creature. Old things have what? Behold. What? What? Behold. He's asking you to see. He's calling you to see. Behold. All things. He's calling you to understand what the all things are. New identity. New destiny. Purpose. For the first time in our life, true purpose, manifesting the love of God. Look, the finished work of Christ is not when a man prays a prayer to go to heaven. The finished work of Christ is when a man's nature is changed back to love. Did you get that? The finished work of Christ is when a man becomes love, because that's what he was created in the beginning. And the redemption of man means bringing back to original value. So what God said, let us make man in our image, but he created man to be, the restoration back to that is the finished work of Christ. Not when he prays a prayer to go to heaven someday. It's when his nature's changed. Put off the old, put on the new, wear Christ. Put away these things, lying and anger and wrath and malice and sexual immorality and jealousy and bitterness and all these things are all idolatry. Put them away. How do I put them away? By separating them from my identity, not biting my lip trying to live better, separating them from my identity. It's no longer who I am. I'm not an angry man. Love is in me. Peace is in me. I'm a child of the living God. Do you get it? You love me and you've given me the kingdom and all that you are is in me and I yield all that I am to you, God. Together we've become one. It's so good. Okay. All things. Behold, behold. How many things? Oh. Everything about you in the Christ has changed. It's brand new. Fresh day, fresh start. Oh my goodness. And even if you stumble along the way, you just run to Daddy. Become wiser, sharper, more aware of his love, more aware of his mercy, more aware of his righteousness, and you keep on trucking and don't lose a step. Yeah. Why? Because you didn't wake up to fail. You woke up to be a son. Yeah. Yay! Yeah. This thing isn't hard.
No, it's not.
It's not about losing your identity for 3 days and dragging around. Why did I? Oh my God, I should know better by now. Whoever, be very honest. Since you've been a Christian, you did something you knew you should have did, and then you drug around feeling bad about it for a while, really feeling bad. Be honest. Raise your hands. I'm going to be loving with you, kind of. Okay, see how many people? Now look up here and let me just be a big brother. Don't you ever do that again. Ever. What are you doing? You already felt bad about it. So why are you wearing it as your identity when it was just the weakness of flesh? Let the weak say, I'm strong. Receive the love and mercy of God. Walk in righteousness and stay free and clean and honor Him all the more through receiving His forgiveness. That doesn't give you excuse to live weak. That sharpens you and edifies you. How did you help yourself, you that raised your hands, by dragging around feeling bad about it? How did it draw you closer to God? How did it release more of the anointing and power of God in your life? It just made you more self-conscious, more aware of your ability to fail, and it broke you in all the wrong ways. True?
So don't you ever do that again.
Okay? Okay. I was wearing my pastor coat right there. You just said, yes, pastor. No, I'm just kidding. Pastoring, leading, guiding, tending, feeding sheep. Lead, guide, tend, direct, feed. That's all a pastor is. It's not a special title. It's the heart of God for people. Yeah. People say, do you ever hear this? I don't know why I'm saying this, but do you ever hear, oh, I need patience. I need to pray for patience. Some people say, man, be careful if you pray for patience. You'll get it. And I'm like, why are we doing this when we're just revealing it's a love deficit because love is patient?
Yeah. Why not just become love and you'll be patient?
All right, there you go.
I really love you. I can't quit looking at you. Sorry. When I'm done here, I'm coming back to hug you. So get ready. It's going to be a good one. And God's going to embrace you and flow all through you when I hug you. I'm telling you, I feel it. Yeah. I'm ready to tear it up now. But you're just so loved by God.
Love is patient. You know, don't try to be kind, whatever that is, right? See, don't be shallow. Don't be plastic. People will see right through that. Well, hello. Just be the best you. That's the whole thing about this Power and Love Week. All you need to do is be the best you. Like Todd is awesome. But you're not called to be like Todd, but Todd is awesome. Todd's awesome. But you're not trying to be like him. You're looking at the Jesus in him and the principles and truths that have manifested him, and you're receiving the grace in your own life. You're being the best you. You're being the most sincere you. You see, sincere, the best you. You're loving people sincerely. And it's not about doing things better than others or not as good. See, it's a paradox. I gotta finish this. I do believe I have to finish this, but I can close with it. I see what we can do. We can tie the knot with this. So just stay there. There's purpose in all this. Because see, old things have passed away and all things become new. And now all things are of God. And then we're going to finish right there and we're going to stand and pray, okay? And then we'll be ready to roll. But I need to do a little practical teaching and training. Sometimes when we talk power and love and we hear testimonies, we're guilty as ministers of just running highlight clips. And we tell like some of the most awesome things we've ever seen on the streets, or we tell all these powerful testimonies, and then the people tend to go, oh my gosh, because there's been some cool stuff. I mean, I just watched him yesterday. A guy said, so what is power and love anyway? He said, well, it's moving in the power of the gospel through love. And the guy went, oh, okay. He said, yeah, like the disc in your back, the two discs in your back and your knee that's been hurt through sports injury. The guy's like, what? He says, yeah, give me your hand. He's like, yeah, how do you know that? And he says, my back is really, really hot. He said, yeah, you played football and you messed up the right knee. Yeah, I slipped a kneecap. Yeah. He said, isn't that amazing? Never again. It won't hurt. He said, that's power and love.
Is that cool or what? And I got to run with him. It was fun. It's just like, Todd, that is so cool. Just go.
It's just good. The guy's like, well, what's power and love? Well, rather than explain it, why not just show it? So he just showed it. Now that might sound like, oh my God, I don't know if I could hear a word, or I might not hear a word. Yeah. No, it's just called loving people. But he's grown to that place. That's become just a normal flow. So he's setting an example of something that we can live towards and grow towards. But you don't compare yourselves among yourselves as if what you're doing is less important. Because in two ways, whatever you're doing in love is touching the person and growing you. Yay? So we get the idea that if we don't go into Walmart and everybody's out of their wheelchairs and laying on the floor in the aisles crying, shaking, and the fire of God's on them, that we've probably missed something. Come on! We paint these big pictures. Hey, it's good. Maybe we'll walk into Walmart and that'll happen. That would be a cool day, and I'm sure we'll hear the testimony, right? But what happens is when we share that stuff, then people feel like what they're doing is minimal. And I've got good gospel news for you. I've only ever seen this three times, but three times is still three times, and it shows people in my life come out of wheelchairs in the street. Okay? I haven't seen that much of that in my life. We cry over this stuff. We need to see more of that stuff. But I've seen it three times. One lady was in Seattle, paralyzed for 3 years, got up and walked on the sidewalk. Didn't move a muscle for 3 years, spinal disease, walked right on the sidewalk. It's fascinating. It's powerful. It's exciting. It's overwhelming. It's all good. That is no bigger than going through the doors of the mall and the lady's passing. You say, hey, hon. Hey, I'm just going into shop. Just, you're awesome to God, and I want you to be encouraged. And you keep your eyes on Him and keep your hope up, honey. Because God's very aware of you and loves you, and things are going to work out. God bless you, honey. And you walk through the door. There is no difference between the two. The lady getting out of the wheelchair and the paralyzed lady, and that, there's absolutely zero difference. They are both as powerful in the kingdom as the other. There's no difference, but we don't believe that. We don't understand that. So we miss all these, and we get overwhelmed because we don't feel like we're here. So we just kind of like wait for the day we, super Christian. We're not going to step in a phone booth and manifest, okay? Come on. You're going to grow up into Him in all things. Don't think you're just going to shut yourself into a room in prayer and then come out one day, and because you're called to live by faith. This mind tries to, you got to face situations. Everything's different. It's all discernment and leading of the Spirit. Don't think you're waiting to just come to the realization that everybody you touch is just blasted and healed. We're growing towards that. We want that. But we've got to go with love along the way. We got to just sow that word into that person. That is as powerful as the wheelchair. Because you don't know the details. The stories work out later. All of a sudden she's suicidal, or she's thinking, what's the use? She's backsliding and thinking of leaving her husband and just going into some situation. And all of a sudden God just speaks out of the blue through love manifested. And you don't even have the details, and you didn't even pray for her. You just spoke a word and you went in and shopped and bought your shoes or whatever. And she's walking to her car, held and gripped by the grace of God, and meeting Him because someone loved her. Come on! Man! Yeah! Why is that any less than this? Salvation of life. It's the salvation of life. This could be bigger when it all works out in the wash in the end. Because this would be a life that maybe wasn't even here. It could be all kinds of stuff. It could be somebody crossing lines so much and get so deceived they feel like they can never come back. And yet God saves them right in the nick of time. Here's the other thing you need to know. Just because people are healed doesn't mean they're going to fall on their face and worship Jesus. You just love people. Do what the gospel said. Some people are shocked. Some people need a couple touches. Don't you be the judge of that. Luke 10 says, whatever city you're in, whatever city, we happen to be in Jacksonville. So we're somewhere. What city?
Whatever.
Right? That's the only time I like that whatever attitude, because that whatever attitude isn't the kingdom usually. But whatever city you're in, whatever. Heal the... What do?
Heal the sick there.
That's why we talk about loving on the sick a lot, because the Bible says, whatever city you're in, heal the sick there. And then what? Tell them the kingdom's here. This is cool. We'll build on this all week. I don't have a lot of time to build on this, but you'll catch the concept. If you heal them first, and who knows that we can't heal anybody, but yet God still says, go heal the sick. Why? Because I could argue with Him all day. God, it's not me that heals. You heal. I couldn't heal anything. You heal. And I could think that's humble and super spiritual. And God's just saying, would you just go pray for the sick? Why? Because He's saying, go heal the sick. Well, I can't heal anybody. It's You that heals through me, Lord. What are we doing? What He's saying is two have become one. When you go, I'm going. You're in Me and I'm in you. When you touch, I touch. Lay your hands, I'll flow. Come on. He says, whatever city you're in, heal the sick there. Who? He's saying, Paul, heal the sick there. yes, Lord. And then tell them. If you heal them before you tell them, they might not know nothing. That means they don't need faith. It doesn't matter. Nothing about nothing. What matters is love. Love crushes everything. You can see it in Jesus' life because he came to people that weren't even born again. He came to people under the law of sin and death. Every single person he healed was guilty of sin.
Whoa. And everyone was rocked and healed.
Peter cut off the guy's ear. Was that guy an enemy in the natural? Was he on the wrong side of the line? What did Jesus do? Do you think that guy's heart was in a good place to be healed? Do you think there was any repentance in his heart? Do you think love covers a multitude of sin, that the goodness of God leads men to change, that mercy triumphs over judgment?
Oh, we're on something here. The guy is on the wrong side of the line. Here's what we do with the gospel. We pick up his ear, because that's his need now.
We beat that thing and preach that thing, and we try to draw him across the line for what Jesus can do for him. Jesus just gives him the ear and goes across the line. Gives him the ear. So that if that man crosses the line, it's because he's so lovely and amazing. Not what he can do for him. We preach Jesus will meet all your needs. Jesus is here to this and that. Jesus is here to deliver your life and this and that and this and that. And I can imagine what we do with this one. Sir, you're on the wrong side of the line. You've come to, and I have the power to fix you, and I can make your ear whole. And if you'll just cross that line and repent and come across this line, and you use the ear, the need to power play him across the line instead of coming because Jesus is so lovely. So why not just love him and give him the ear back and let love cover a multitude of sin and let the goodness of God cause him to repent? I'm convinced we'll see Malchus in heaven.
Yeah.
I'm convinced you can't escape that kind of radical, intense love.
Yeah.
That's incredible love. How do you run from that? Yeah. Can you imagine every time they struck him on the head with a rod? Every time they whipped him and mocked him and laughed, and Malchus is standing there with a healed ear. He's tacked to the tree and he's hanging there. Forgive them, Father. They know not what they do. There's Malchus. Oh, the power of love is amazing. We see people get healed in the street and they curse when they're healed. God, did God know they were going to swear? Or was he shocked? When they swear, did he go, oh! You know, Jesus is at his right hand. Didn't want his ears, his son's ears defiled, right? He was not surprised when they went, you got to be blanking kidding me. How bleep? What in the bleep? He's not one bit shocked. We get shocked. He already knew. He already knew where they were. He already knows where their soul is. What he's doing is he's sowing love into them to turn them in a minute. He's showing who he is to expose and remove this. It doesn't shock God. It doesn't stop a thing. Isn't it amazing how it doesn't bother Holy Spirit? It just bothers us. See, not one of you got all perfect and smelly clean before he came. He came and you didn't smell too good.
Neither did I. And I'm not talking.
We smelled like sin. And he said, I can't let them smell like sin when they're created to be sons. I've got to clothe them with the fragrance of Christ. And you are the fragrance of Christ everywhere. Right?
Amen.
Come on.
So here's the deal. Remember, one's not bigger than the other. That was helpful. I could feel that sticking. Here's the other thing. You can't fail when you're in love. Let me give you a little analogy. If you get a word of knowledge, words of knowledge are just hearing supernatural information for people that you otherwise couldn't know, or no one can know unless God show you, right? Talk about that all week long. We'll pray and ask God to let that flow. But here's what I'm encouraging you, and Todd and Bob would agree. Don't wait for a word of knowledge when natural knowledge already shows the need. You're not limited to word of knowledge. You say, well, I didn't hear anything for anybody, brother. But you saw people. You saw, if you see a person hurting, who's ever seen a sick person before? Ever see anybody hurting? But see, we get so used to it, and we're not really thinking a certain way. After a conference like this, they'll be like, you'll see them. You'll see them. Because Jesus said, whatever city you're in, heal the sick there. Is there grace to heal them? Is it the will of God to heal them if he's telling us to go pray for them? So do I need a green light from God, or do I already have one?
I do. Is that cool or what?
So I'm not waiting on Holy Spirit, because the Word and the Spirit are one. And God already said, go through Jesus Christ, who is the Word. So I don't need a direct command. He already told me to go.
Do you get it? He already told me to love people.
Let me give you one scenario. I use this one a lot. I got 10 minutes. I guess. I got 10 minutes. Is it 11:30? Or am I done now? You're stuttering. You're hesitating. Love me. I can handle it, brother. Am I done? What's that? Okay. I was thinking I had to 11:30. Thanks, man. I got to preach. There's something I got to do. Thanks. You see somebody hurting. Okay. You've all seen that. You've all seen that. Watch. Hey, man, what'd you do? Is that like tore ACL or something? Oh, man, I tore it bad. No way. Just hold still a minute, man. You're going to love this. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you. ACL, you be healed. Every pain, you leave. Tendon, you be totally restored. In Jesus' name, all pain, go. Go ahead, man. I want you to check your knee. And he's looking at you like, now watch, you didn't say a thing about Jesus. You didn't say nothing. You just said, man, what's up? And it's just, you're just there talking. He's like, yeah, and he's telling you a story. You say, man, check this out. Man, this will be awesome. You kneel down and you just pray for it. What'd he tell you to do? Pray for the sick. There's times where I'll get talking and feel like I have a grace to tell him what I'm doing and stuff. Todd's actually been very instrumental in showing the simplicity of that. Todd will teach you this week where he'll just say, let me see your hand. Man, what's going on? Is that a back? Yeah, oh yeah. Man, let me see your hand for a minute. And they go, huh? And he'll just take their hand and just start praying. I'm with him a lot, and the people are looking at him like, oh my God, what is he doing? They are so not on page. They're not like, Jesus is Lord. They're like this. There are all kinds of funny reactions. But it's amazing how it doesn't stop the power of God. Oh, yeah. She was wheeling the thing. She's on it and she's pushing and she has her cast on her foot. And Todd ran over and said, hey, hon, what happened to you? What's going on? And she said, oh, I had total reconstructive surgery on my foot. No way. Really? Like, yeah. He said, well, he did this and he doesn't always do this, but it's a discernment thing. He just said, well, listen, can I just pray for you? And she was like, and her daughter went around the mom and just stood there like this. Like, oh my God, this guy with cornrow dreads wants to pray for my mom. She looked that way. She went, didn't she run right around? She ran right around mom and just went, oh my God, I hope this is over quick and it's painless, right? I mean, she just looked freaked out. Todd leans down. He's very gracious, very soft. He starts praying for her. And the lady's looking, but she said, well, sure. I mean, like, oh, hon, yeah, like, what could it hurt? That's kind of how she responded, like, well, what could it hurt?
Well, we're thinking, yeah, what could it hurt? But it could help a whole lot.
So he's praying, and as he's praying, he said, and that disc, Lord, heal the disc in the back. Yeah, the disc in the back. And she went, whoa, yeah. And he stood up, and he set up the disc. It's been hurting you a long time, but God, she said, yeah. Like, almost like, how did you know that? He said, and you, hon, what's your name? And she came out from behind mom like, he said, you love children. You work. Here she works with autistic children. She said, you have such a heart with children. You're so graced to work with children. And you're just made for that. And she went, yeah, oh, thank you. And all of a sudden she's just, and they're just like, really? That was that goofy. I mean, they're just like, oh. And she was just wanting to wrap him up and hold him. You could tell. The mom was like, oh, that is so. And when I look back at them, they're walking and they're just talking and laughing and, because God came in an even a greater way. But it just started with, wow, what'd you do to your foot? Wow, what'd you do with your foot? No way. So you're just in the recovery healing process. Yeah. Man, can I just pray for you? Just believe God come right now and just help it, make it. You don't have to lay some big thing on them. Just be sincere and pray. These signs shall follow those that believe. Has nothing to do with her. Who's the believer? These signs follow those that believe. Makes no mention of the person in need. Forget that. God loves them. He'll come and land on them. Get your eyes off of everything that would try to create anything less than truth. And it doesn't matter how they're talking. Doesn't matter how... We prayed for a lady. We tell it all the time. She was smoking and cursing. Every time we'd pray, she'd put the cigarette down, but she didn't stop cursing. As soon as we'd stop praying, she'd pick it back up and we'd keep praying. We prayed about 8 times and God healed her knee. It was frozen for 30-some years. She couldn't bend her leg. It was frozen from a car wreck for 32 years, frozen straight. And she bends her knees and gets down on her knees.
And we're looking, thinking, good posture, honey. Just...
She's like... cursing, and she had enough reverence to lay the cigarette down when we pray, feeling like, well, maybe I shouldn't smoke this. As soon as we were done praying, she'd pick it right back up. And just swearing. Didn't stop a thing. It can't.
Absolutely.
Can't. Power of God's amazing. So when you see this person with a knee, 3 things could happen in your life. I'd like the first one to always be, that's what we're running after. That's what we're going after. But you have to realize faith is not hit, miss, win, or lose. Faith's not a point in time. It's the position of your heart to receive what he accomplished. Faith. Faith's amazing. It never, right, you continue in it. Love never fails. Faith works through love. So faith is a going thing, right? You pray for the knee. You stand up and you say, man, check your knee. Dude, that's amazing. What? Right? Well, that's a simple one. Wow. And then you can share whatever you have grace for, your heart. If he seems in a hurry, be sensitive to that. Some people you have to see are just in shock. And they're before the Lord. Some of them, there's people out there that are backslid. There's all kinds of stuff. And you touch them like this, and sometimes they're just like, they're just quiet. They can't even respond. They don't even know what to do. And you need to learn discernment in some of that stuff and not be the big preacher right then. Just listen, that's Jesus. He loves you so much. God bless you. Jesus loves you. They know what to do with that. A lot of people know what to do with that. We've made way too much out of this, and we've failed to just love them with an impact. People say, well, brother, did you lead them to the Lord? I gave them the Lord.
Amen.
Come on. Man, they get around the corner and God's on them, or they get in their car and they're thinking. The key is when you love somebody unconditionally, that's rare. With no strength. When you approach people, they think, what are you up to? What's in this for you? Well, I wonder what church you're inviting me to. I wonder what prayer you're trying to get me to pray. I wonder what service you want me to come. People are on guard like that. Did you ever notice that? When you just love them for them, no string attached, they don't even know your name, you bless them, love them, and walk away, it might not hit them until you walk away. And then their guard goes down. And they turn the corner and they're walking their car and they're thinking, that was crazy. They did that. That was so genuine. There's no way around that. They just did that because they acted like they loved me. It's almost like they saw value in my life. All of a sudden, the Spirit of God touches them and says, I see great value in your life. I love you because you sowed a seed. And all of a sudden, they're having an encounter with God because you loved them unconditionally. Oh, man. So you pray for that knee. He's totally healed. The other scenario, you could pray and say, man, check your knee. And he says, wow. And we see this a lot. Wow, man, it's really changed. It feels better. Well, better isn't healed, so does it still have some pain? Yeah, but man, you don't understand. I couldn't even do this, and it just twinges a little. It wasn't, and they're all excited because they feel changed, and you want him whole, right? So he's like, better, but we're thinking, man, it's just... So we'll say, well, listen, man, that's awesome. Now it's easy, right? He already sees, hey, and he's pumped. You say, listen, let's just pray one more time. Watch and see this. This will be amazing. You pray again. Check it now. Whoa, right? Now, here's the one reason we've learned, one of the number one reasons people don't step out and pray. They say, wonder if God doesn't move. God moves every time you love. In other words, even if you don't see somebody restored, you've loved them. So watch this. And this isn't a cop-out. Watch. You pray for their knee. Well, no, actually, it still hurts, but man, I appreciate you praying. Listen, man, do you have time? Are you on the way back to work? Where are you at? Can we just pray one more time? Me and my buddy, we see God heal, and we just believe he loves you so much, we just believe it's possible. Well, yeah, okay, we pray. No, but still like that, man. It still hurts. Don't you dare get discouraged and bummed out and think, man, what am I doing wrong? That's what we do. Man, what am I doing wrong? And the next person you see limping, it's almost like a mocking limp, and you're like... And then you can't go far in today's world. And, and then you go through your whole life like that. No, here's what you do. It still hurts. Wow, look, I know you need to go. Man, what an honor. Thanks for letting us stop and pray for you. It's amazing just giving us that privilege, okay? The Bible says if we lay hands on the sick, believe, and they recover, we're just expecting change with all our heart. We believe that God paid an amazing price through His Son, and et cetera, et cetera. And later today, you get out of your car and realize, wow, or you get up from the table at lunch and, whoa, just remember Jesus. Man, He's awesome. He loves you, and you're awesome to Him. God bless you. And you slide away. And they're just leaving like, whoa, okay. And your faith is in God doing something even more with that encounter. Rather than, boy, I sure blew that. I guess I don't have much anointing. I guess God doesn't heal when I pray. I guess I don't believe. I guess that. Isn't that what we tend to do? Yes. Stop it. Okay? Stand to your feet, would you? Tom gave me till 11:30. I don't want to tax him. He's such a loving man. I could kind of like refine him and make him walk this love thing out, though. Watch this. Now, all things, I'm closing with this, and we're going to pray. Now, all things are of God. Now, watch what God has done. I'm reading in 2 Corinthians. Who has reconciled us to Himself. That means to make friends with. He reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. He's calling us to reconcile people back to God. Now, watch this. That is that God was in Christ. He's explaining it. That is that God, here's what God was. God was in Christ saying to the world, I'm not mad at you. I love you. My grace is sufficient for you. I'm here to reveal the truth about you. Man, I love you, and it's my pleasure to give you the kingdom. Be healed, be delivered, be free. And He cast out devils, healed the sick, and did all these awesome things, right? It was God in Christ reconciling the world back through the goodness of God. Isn't that sweet? Now watch. Not imputing their trespasses to them. So when Jesus was on the earth, He said to the paralytic, Son, take heart, your sins are forgiven. They're not imputed against you, they're forgiven, so get up and walk. He was reconciling the world back to Himself, and He has committed us the word of reconciliation. Not the word of condemnation, repent or go to hell. The word of reconciliation, be friends with God, turn back to Him. He loves you, let me prove it. Oh, come on. Do you get this? There's something here. Watch this. I don't usually just read my Bible notes, but this is good. The ministry of reconciliation is to announce the message of what God, who was in Christ, has done to provide the forgiveness of sins. Those already reconciled have the commission to bring that same message to others. Imputing in His grace, God has refused to reckon our trespasses against us. That's why people that aren't even on page can be healed instantly. Because whoever you forgive, they shall be. But watch. But if you don't forgive men their trespasses, then there's no doorway for mercy or forgiveness because you, the messenger, have shut your heart to the love of God. Because when do you ever have permission to not forgive? When do you have permission to be in unforgiveness? If you forgive men their sins, they shall be forgiven. If you don't, if you retain the sins of men, you see them for face value, their sins are retained. You're the expression of the heart and love of God. If you forgive men, forgiveness flows on the earth. If we see men for face value, we'll fail to minister the kingdom and reconcile men back to God. We'll get religious and just have church services and feel we're something they're not. When He died for all. How's that for conviction? That's powerful. You ready? So we just can approach people. If you see somebody sick today, you can just approach them. Hey, how you doing? You get a word, that's great. Just encourage people. God will teach us all week. Bob will share on the prophetic. We can't cover everything in one session. We can just touch a little bit and give us enough to go out there. Just go out there and love somebody. Okay? Why don't you close your eyes? Don't be distracted. That's not a control thing. If you're uncomfortable, don't close your eyes. But I'm just asking you to, just for the sake of not being distracted. Father, we just thank You for Your word of reconciliation. We thank You for redemption through Jesus Christ. And Father, we just thank You right now. Would You just lift Your hands? If you know what that means, lifting Your hands to heaven just means I'm yielding to You. I honor You. I'm wide open for You. I'm just going to pray a corporate prayer of impartation right now. Father, I just ask for Your eyes. I just ask for Your ears. I just ask for oneness with You right now with the people of God. I just thank You, Lord, that this ministry of reconciliation sweeps over us and that sweeps through us into the world. God, I thank you that there's no guilt, condemnation, or shame in this room. We are children of God. We are the called. Fear is rebuked and renounced because your perfect love has come. And we just thank you for discerning of spirits. We thank you for discernment in the realm of the Spirit. We thank you for words of knowledge. And we thank you for just love in our hearts, God. Let us see the world like you see. And when we go out for lunch or take a walk or do whatever we do today, let us live from the inside of who you are and let who you are flow through the outside of us. God, we just thank you for it. And we just receive your grace and your goodness in Jesus' holy name. Amen.